Scripture reading this evening is in 3 John. We're finishing off our series looking at these letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, that's page 1230. 1230, 3rd John. We're going to read the whole of this short letter, beginning at verse 1. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Amen. May God bless his word to us. 3 John, then, is this final letter, this final correspondence that John wrote, we think, to churches in the region of Ephesus. And this particular one is written to an individual called Gaius. We're not quite sure who this Gaius was. There are a number of Gaiuses mentioned in the New Testament. It was a common name, a bit like Billy or John in Northern Ireland. We're not quite sure who he was. But there are three people in this letter that we want to think about: Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And each has something to say to us. As we think about these individuals, and as we think about what John writes to them and about them, we are going into the early church of 100 AD, 100 years AD. Yet, as we read through this letter, we will also get an insight into the church in 2016 AD, because the people in 100 AD and the people in 2016 AD are still people, not very much changes. We still have the same issues, same problems. Yes, we have a lot more technology, but at heart, in church, we tend to deal with the same issues that John was dealing with in 100 AD. And what I want us to see this evening are five marks of a healthy church. Now, there are many marks of a healthy church, but there are five I want us to think about in this letter that John wrote to this individual, Gaius, and to the church, we think, in the region of Ephesus. If someone was wanting to start out in ministry and they asked me, you know, what would be kind of one of the most important characteristics of church leadership today, I would probably say patience, because you're dealing with people. And where there are people, you need patience. And you know this. Those of you who are in a working environment, you know that where there are people, there's mess, there's issues, and there's trouble, there's difference. But patience is such a virtue in leadership. And I think John showed that patience as he oversaw the churches. So the five marks of a healthy church. Mark number one, loving concern in verses 1 and 2. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. The first mark of a church should be love. That's no surprise, really. Some of you are familiar with Mark Dever. Mark Dever has written a book called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And it's very profitable. It's worth reading. I would commend it to you for your information. The nine marks that he gives are expositional preaching, biblical theology, knowing the gospel, a biblical understanding of conversion, a biblical understanding of evangelism, a biblical understanding of church membership, church discipline, discipleship, and leadership. Those are the nine marks, he says, of a good church. Now, you will note on that list that he does not mention love. And I actually have issues with Mark Dever on this, and I've asked him about it. And what he would say is that he assumes love is in the church. He assumes that everyone knows love is a mark of the church. But I'm not so sure. I still think that he should have 10 marks of a good church and that love should be number one. Jesus said in John 13 and 34, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So that seems to me fairly clear that Jesus is saying the top mark of a healthy church is that you show love for one another. And that's what John is showing here as he writes to Gaius. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the importance of love. He says you can have all the gifts in the world, you can have all the rhetoric in the world, but if you have not love, you're just like a clanging cymbal. At the end of that chapter, he says the three great things are faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So a church that doesn't have love, I think, is not really displaying the marks of a true church. John shows concern for Gaius, and people's well-being should be our concern for each other. One of the great strengths of this church are its laser groups. Because in the laser groups, it's a very good vehicle for showing loving concern, especially in a big church. The bigger you get, the smaller you need to get. And I'm constantly hearing stories of how the laser groups, the people in the laser groups, are supporting one another in loving concern. And that's tremendous. And I think those of you who are not in laser groups are missing out. And that's why we keep encouraging it. It's almost a one-track record. You know, get into a laser group, get into a laser group. And that's one of the reasons, because it's in that small group that we show loving concern for each other. It's very overwhelming trying to keep everybody's names in your head, and I certainly know this as the minister, and trying to pray for everyone and so on. So, but if you get into a small, manageable group, well, you can do that. John here also shows the balance we should have in praying and being concerned about both the physical well-being and our physical health, and our spiritual health. He says in verse 2, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health," the physical side, good physical health, "and that your soul," the spiritual side, "is getting along well." Remember last week we said that in the Gnostic teaching, the false teaching, what the Gnostics did is that they separated the soul from the body. They said the body, matter, is evil, soul and spirit is good, and they separated the two. But what God has joined them together, what God has joined together, man should not separate. And God has joined together our physical bodies and our spiritual souls, and we should be concerned about both of those equally. And so that's why we pray for people spiritually, we pray for people to be well physically, and we pray for healing. It's up to God whether He heals us, but we continue to pray in faith for each other, and we pray for healing. It's great that Highkirk is known, and I think it is known, as a place where the worship is good, perhaps where the Bible is taught, where we have a great youth program. But supremely, I would love Highkirk to be known most as the place where they love each other. See how they love each other. That's the first mark, it's the greatest mark of a healthy church. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, joy in others doing well. Joy in others doing well. John says, "It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So John's almost like a father figure to these churches that he has had input in, has planted, and he has this sense of growing joy and pride in them because they're doing well as disciples of Jesus. What gives you most joy? Probably your family, and your family doing well gives you a lot of joy. Sometimes it is said that mothers are only as happy as their least happy child. There's truth there. But if you expand the family metaphor to the family of the church, we should be joyful and celebrate the successes of disciples of Jesus growing in Highkirk. Further, even as we hear of other successes in other churches, we should be celebrating in that as well. And praying for that. John speaks of joy twice here as he hears of how well the church is doing. He is an elder. He describes himself as the elder. It's almost as if he is a bishop in our modern terms, and some churches have bishops, when he sees the young churches that he has been involved with growing. He speaks in terms of joy. Note also this recurring theme of truth. It's joy that they are growing in the truth, that they are walking in truth, that what they are doing is based on the Bible. So as you hear of people who have maybe come to faith and they're growing in their faith and they're growing in discipleship, maybe they've come to Cafe Church, maybe they've been converted, then they move into a big church, they move into laser groups, they start to get to serve. As you hear those stories, you rejoice with them as they walk in the truth. And that's one of the reasons, perhaps, why we need to hear more of those stories, to celebrate the successes, to encourage that. A healthy church celebrates success. Too often, perhaps, and I know I sometimes can be guilty of this as well, we're very quick to criticize the church. We're very quick to criticize people who we feel are not doing what they should be doing. But how often do we hear people celebrating success? How often do we hear people sharing the good news stories and finding real joy in that? That's the mark of a healthy church. The mark of a sick church is where there's a lot of criticism and where we don't celebrate the successes. So a healthy church shows loving concern. A healthy church celebrates success. People who are growing in Christ encourages people. The third mark in verses 5 to 8 is hospitality. Dear friends, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Hospitality was a very key mark in the early church, and it comes up time after time after time in the New Testament. Last week we saw in 2 John that the hospitality of the church got them into trouble, because they were so welcoming that they welcomed those who were false teachers. And instead of saying, "On your bike, Jimmy," they allowed them to stay 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days. And the false teaching that they were bringing was beginning to corrupt the church. Now, just because something is abused and the hospitality was being abused doesn't mean that you shouldn't do it. And in 3 John, we see the correction. Okay, if in 2 John it was, okay, you're being hospitable, just be careful, don't be overly hospitable, and by that, in that case, entertain false doctrine. Now in 3 John, we see the corrective. Gaius is commended for his hospitality for the brothers who are coming to him from John, the brothers who are coming with proper authority and with sound teaching. So 3 John gives the balance. And Gaius has shown love to them, he has welcomed them, even though they were strangers to him, even though he maybe hadn't met them before, but they had come from John, which was the key thing. And hospitality, of course, is very much related to love. Some people have the gift of hospitality. There's some people in this congregation who are very happy to open their homes to people, to have people stay, to feed them and so on. And it's a great gift. It is a spiritual gift, the gift of hospitality. But we are all called to be hospitable in general as Christians. But as opposed to Gaius, Diotrephes was not hospitable. He was the opposite. Diotrephes didn't want these visitors from John. He had reasons. And so he not only told them to not come or clear off, but those who were trying to welcome them, he sought to exclude from the church. And that was wrong. Instead of welcoming the true messengers of God and the true messengers who had come from the apostle, Diotrephes was doing the reverse. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So a healthy church shows loving concern, it shows joy in others, it shows hospitality. And part of hospitality in those verses you will see in verse 7, in fact, the end of verse 6 and into verse 7. Part of good hospitality is being generous. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. In other words, with a gift, with generosity. It was for the sake of the name being Jesus, that they went out receiving no help from the pagans. A healthy church, a hospitable church, is one that is generous with our time, with our homes, and with our money. And the Western church is waking up, I think, more and more to this good guideline of tithing, a good foundation for sacrificial giving. Notice in this passage that John is saying that the messengers, the teachers who were going out from him, they weren't relying on the help of the world. They weren't relying on the help of the pagans. They were relying on the help of the church. And I suppose in a sense that's the way it should be. We have a great bonus in this country in that we have gift aid. And the government can give us money on top of what we give because we're a charity. What is it, 20%? Imagine, and it's not beyond our imagination in the current climate of the way things are going, imagine that there comes a day when the government says, no longer will you be having that charitable status, no longer will you get gift aid. I wonder how much of what we do would stop, because we're dependent on it. We're dependent on the world. Now, it's a bonus, and I think we receive it. We are thankful for it. But there may come a point, as it is in some countries and for some churches, where they have no help from the pagans. They have no help from the world. They have no help from the government. And it's just up to the church to dig deeper and be sacrificial. And that's the challenge, isn't it? The early church was very sacrificial. And one of our idols in the Western church is our money. As I've quoted before, someone said the last part of a person to be converted is usually the wallet or the purse. And it's so true. A healthy church is a hospitable church. And part of hospitality is opening our homes and opening our purses and our wallets. Fourthly, in verses 9 and 10, we see difference and discipline. Diotrephes was a bit of a troublemaker. He's described here in verse 9 as someone who loves to be first. Now, perhaps we're surprised to think that differences and clashes in the church are a sign of health, but actually they are. And I say it's a sign of health because where you have life, you have difference. Where you have people, you have difference. You'll not get many clashes in a graveyard because the people are dead. But where there's life, and where there's life in the church, you will find that there are differences and clashes of personality and theological differences about style and how you do this or that or the other. But that in itself is not a bad thing. It shows that there's life in the body. There's life in the church. The issue comes is with what you do with that difference and what kind of difference it is and how people are conducting themselves in that difference. Diotrephes wanted to be different, but he wanted to be first. And he had a pride issue. He wasn't a humble leader. And that was leading to problems and to clashes. He had a strong personality. He was in leadership, but he lacked humility, which is a key characteristic of a Christian leader. And sometimes you get people like Diotrephes in congregations and in churches, and they love to be first, and they can cause problems because they want to be top dog. They have a controlling personality. They want to have the first word, but they certainly want to have the last word. Sometimes I've heard of churches, they tend to be smaller churches, maybe country churches, and there's one or two families that are very strong in those churches, and they've been there for years and years and years, and they hold sway. You know, they have a lot of influence, a lot of power, they sort of probably give quite well to the congregation, but they can hold the church to ransom. If this isn't done my way, we're leaving. And we're taking our money with us. And sometimes ministers, sometimes young ministers, can be bullied by these people. It just doesn't happen in small churches, of course. It can happen in large churches. And people can grow in influence and in power, and it's simply because they're like Diotrephes. They love to be first. It can happen with elders, it can happen with committee members, it can happen with ordinary members, it can also happen with the minister. But the minister doesn't listen either and just wants his way or her way, and nobody else is going to tell him any different. And it leads to problems. So difference in itself, okay. But what's the difference about? Diotrephes gossiped maliciously. He spoke ill about other people. And John sees this as something that needs to be nipped in the bud. It needs discipline. Discipline takes courage. It takes confrontation, again in love, as you speak the truth into a situation. And this, again, is one of the most difficult things we find to do as churches today. To go back to Mark Deaver in his 9 Marks of a Healthy Church, he makes a lot of discipline. And for those of us who are elders, I would maybe commend what he says to you. He says we need to carefully guard the front door in terms of membership and who we allow into membership, but also watch the back door. Watch the back door that people aren't slipping away without being noticed and being followed up. But sometimes maybe opening the back door and saying, no, you need to go because actually what you're saying is wrong, or what your behavior is wrong. And loving discipline needs to be exercised. He says there are five good reasons for practicing church discipline. First of all, the good of the disciplined individual. It's about helping them to recover. It's about helping them to see their sin in love and to improve. Secondly, in corrective church discipline, you show to other Christians the danger of sin, that sin is not to be ignored. Thirdly, church discipline is good because it helps the health of the church as a whole. If there's no discipline, the church gets sick. Fourthly, the corporate witness of the church is strengthened, and non-Christians see that we take sin seriously. And then finally, fifthly, church discipline is for the glory of God. It actually glorifies God. Our holiness should reflect God's holiness. One of the advantages of being in the Presbyterian system is that you have got these different levels of court or of accountability, where the congregation is accountable to the Kirk Session. Kirk Session is accountable to presbytery, and then presbytery, if there's an issue, can take it up further to General Assembly. And that's good to have that kind of accountability chain. In the early church, there was an accountability chain. You had the members of the church, you had elders in each church, and then in this kind of situation here, around 70 to 100 AD, it seemed also above the elders, you had the apostles, the overseers, and situations like Acts 15, where the council in Jerusalem would meet and maybe give an issue or send help to another church. It's important to have this accountability built in, because where you have people, you have difference, and you will need discipline. And I've said this before, I always encourage people to be part of a church, to join a church, to be a member of a church, because you are voluntarily submitting yourself to the leadership. You're saying, I come under you, I'm submitting to you, to your authority over me. And in days today where that is not popular, where people do not want to submit themselves to authority, I think as Christians, this is how we show we're different. We say we voluntarily submit ourselves to the leadership, and we respect the leadership. And Diotrephes did not. So a healthy church shows loving concern. It shows joy in others' successes and celebrates with them. It shows hospitality. It recognizes difference, but also discipline. And fifthly and finally, it's not rocket science. We do good. Verses 11 and 12, Demetrius is commended for doing good. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius, who possibly delivered this letter to Gaius, possible, was just an all-round good guy. Sometimes Christians we kind of criticized as being do-gooders, but actually doing good is good. It says in the Bible that Jesus went about doing good, and so should we. When we enter a situation, when we enter a room, when we enter a workplace, do we improve the atmosphere? Do we bring goodness into it? When we leave it, do people kind of miss us for good reasons? Would the local community notice if Highkirk Church was not here? Would they miss us because we're doing good? I would like to think that they would say, oh, we miss those guys. They were good to be here. A healthy church is one that is producing a good quota of people who are humble, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, who look out for others, who live sacrificially, who make a positive contribution to the community and to their workplace and to their school. And people count it a privilege and a blessing to know them. And Demetrius was that sort of a guy. So these are the five marks of a healthy church. There are many more marks of a healthy church. But these are the ones we see in 3 John. And if I and if you are to take these seriously, well, I think it would be good, don't you? Can I just lead us in prayer as we respond to what we've heard this evening? And as we think through these qualities, invite the Holy Spirit to just minister to us and to show us where we are weak, where we need to be stronger and better. Let's just be still for a moment. Father, thank you for your word. It's a true word. It's an eternal word. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Help us as individuals, help us as a church to show loving concern for each other. Forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us when we are consumed by ourselves. Help us to show love, to pray for others' physical and spiritual well-being. Lord, help us to be more joyful, to have joy in others' successes, joy in hearing of people doing well, people growing as disciples. Help us to celebrate more than we criticize. Lord, help us to show hospitality. Help us to open our hearts and our homes to people. Help us to be generous with our time and money. Lord, as we recognize we live in a diverse world, and we have diversity in the church and difference, help us to respect that, but also, Lord, to respect each other's differences with humility, to listen to the other person's opinion. And then, if necessary, for us as a church to show discipline that takes courage, not to shrink from that when it's needed, but always to do it in love and for the sake of the person. And then finally, Lord, help us just to do good this week. As some of us return to work tomorrow, help us just to do good in our workplace, to do good work in our homes, to speak well of others, and hopefully they also will speak well of us. Help us as a church to do good in this community in which you have placed us. Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. Help us to be healthy for the glory of Jesus Christ and our good, we pray. Amen.